the title of the message today is Rooting Out a Critical Spirit. Doesn't that sound like fun? But it's necessary. We're in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and I think James is writing to and trying one last argument to cause those that would see themselves as being the moral police or the masters of morality who found an interest and a delight in finding faults in others. I think he's using this as one last effort to bring those to repentance, to come to their senses and stop being judgmental when it comes to looking down on the lives of their fellow Christians. And he is writing to Christians, and I think that even as he speaks of those masters that he addresses in chapter 3, verse 1, when he says, not many of you should presume to be teachers or masters. Not many of you should presume to be those who are looking out at the church body and trying to help. And their method of help was to be critical, difficult, and judgmental. And he addresses that head on again at the end of this section here in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. And I think it's useful for us because though you may not see yourself as one who is looking for the faults in others, there's one little fault most of us have, and that is we tend to be critical, and especially when we're walking in the flesh and not by the Spirit. And so I thought it was appropriate to title this message today, Rooting Out a Critical Spirit, that we would not be those that would be continuing in obeying the flesh in this regard to our lives. And the good thing about the message today, and I think better than last week, which we covered the same text, is it really bothered me last week that I didn't leave us with hope. And I think the scripture gives us hope. I need to know how, if I'm to root out a critical spirit, something that better fill that space. Otherwise, it's going to just be filled, as Jesus said when it came to driving out the demons. One demon's driven out, nothing is there to take its place, and seven more come in worse than the first. And that could be the case for any one of us if we don't choose to live biblically as God has instructed us. So let's pray, and then we'll read some scripture. Father, we confess to you just by hearing this introduction that we need your help. We need your working in our lives, because we know that in the flesh there is a tendency and an easy movement toward being critical of others. And we ask that you would help us, that we could glorify you in this church body. Thank you that you have guarded over this church thus far, and there hasn't been a movement in mass of being critical, but we know that we're always on the verge, or at least we're on the edge anyway. And some of us may suffer. I know that is in my flesh. And I'd pray for help for myself, and help us today, each of us, to repent as you lead us to. And if anyone here has a deep-seated critical spirit, that you would give them freedom today. Help each of us, though, to think about how we can honor you with our lips, and how we can love one another and help one another and build one another up with our lips, and how beautiful of a picture to the world of Christ loving his church and the way we treat one another. Help us today, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I think James is addressing a critical spirit. He says in James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, brothers, do not slander one another. I think that word's good, because that the Greek word can mean slander, but it's generally meaning speaking against, as many of your versions say, or evil speaking. And that's the idea. Brothers, do not speak evil, or do not speak against one another. So it's very bold, very straightforward. That's a message in and of itself. Stop speaking against each other. All kinds of speaking against each other. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 2 last week, and one of the phrases that Peter uses is the word slander of all kinds. So slander is just not technically a legal term, though it is that, where you would ruin someone's reputation, causing injury to their career or whatever, their reputation. But this is all manner of evil speaking, all manner of speaking against someone. So he says, brothers, do not speak evil against one another. So he's talking also about within the church. That's where he's talking about. He's talking about among Christians. Of all the people on the face of the earth, it's we who should be most encouraging of one another and building one another up. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. And we'll talk about it more, but let's just understand he's not saying that we can't come alongside a brother or a sister if you find them at fault or in sin. The idea here is keeping on looking for problems and keeping on speaking evil or keeping on speaking against and keeping on judging. We make judgments all the time. If it's clear that I'm in sin and you come to me privately, you're doing a good thing. It's a loving thing to do. But if you see me in sin and we're going around telling everybody else, that's a bad thing. But at issue here is this. If you speak against your brother or judge him, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. You've taken the bema, the seat reserved for God. And though you can't replace God, you can't push him off the throne, you are in essence rising up in rebellion and sitting at the bema, judging God's very word. And most of us would be shocked, or we should be as we think about that. When I slander, or when I speak evil against someone, when I talk against someone, and I'm saying I because I do it, I'm sinning. When you do it, you're sinning. And you're sitting at the bema. It's like you walked up and took your rear end and knocked the Lord off the throne, so to speak, and said, I'm taking this seat this time against this person. It is an ugly, heinous sin. Proverbs chapter 6, we read this last week. It's one of the seven sins God hates. Because it's the brother that stirs up contention and strife. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. So he's referring to God there, obviously. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? And I think, as you can hear the tone, it just seems to be directed clearly to those masters of morality, those who would have set themselves up to be going around intervening in everybody's life and finding fault and revealing those faults to everyone else. Well, you know, old Jim, you know that attitude he has, you know that way he is with people, you know this and that. It's a very serious sin, and we're all in danger. We face it, every single one of us. Every day we're tempted. We're tempted in this way. I think James wonderfully gives the first round of protection that we all can find from the flesh that desires to slander. And in verse 10 he says, to us humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. That's all in the context of submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil. In other words, finding rest for your world-weary body and mind, you turn to the Lord and submit to him to find rest from the assault of the flesh, which is inclined toward judging. I think it's a good preface to verse 11 where he says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. A humble person before the Lord realizes their frailty, their weaknesses, their inability to do what is God-honoring apart from the Spirit's help. A Christian that humbles him or herself before the Lord puts themselves in a position of being under God's tender mercies. If we're thinking like that, when we come to verse 11, do not slander, do not speak against, then we should be jolted in that one area, you know, at least in that area. But to think, I have desired humility before the Lord, yet in my arrogance and pride, I have the audacity to judge another. Hopefully that would lead, I think James is inclined to lead this congregation to repentance, because obviously if he's saying, brothers, do not do this, they must have an issue, active issue within the church. We read it from a standpoint of preventative, or at least to work in order to cause us to grow up. And it's so important for us to see this, that James is he's pointing it out, but it's a command to say stop. He doesn't urge them. Urging has the idea of it's a I command you, please. If he had said, I urge you, do not slander one another, he would say, I command you, please don't do this. Urging. But in this case, he says, brothers, do not. So he's saying, stop. You've got to stop this. You have to stop it. You are going to devour each other. Paul writes about this in Galatians about biting and devouring one another. Many, we're still in the youth of our church. And there are certain things that we can control when it comes to our future. We can control how we talk to one another and about one another and what we say. We can control how we treat one another. We can control how we engage with one another on any given Sunday morning or throughout the week. But if we allow ourselves to become a church that is, as James is describing here, easily looking to find fault and speaking against one another, we will go the way of so many churches that have not just a year or two of problems, but generations after generations of trouble. And that would break all of our hearts, because I think we all can agree that this is a special fellowship of believers. And so let's always keep this in mind. Heed the word of God. When you see a command that says, stop it, have the Lord search your heart. Where am I guilty? To what extreme? Because usually God is addressing things that are common to all of us. The issue with this slander is it's contrary to love. Now, James doesn't even mention love here directly, but he mentions the law. And he says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law. And last week, I showed you that this law would be the royal law of love, primarily in this case, to love your neighbor. Jesus was asked by the Pharisees, which is the greatest commandment? And he looked and he said, and we see in Matthew chapter 22, he said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, the law hangs on these two commands. The commands of God are express love for God and love for our neighbor. So anyone who is guilty of speaking evil or evil speak, bad mouthing, speaking against, speaks against the law of love. In other words, is to say we reject it. And he's saying you can't do that. None of us would set out to speak against God's law. But he said, that's what you are doing. Sometimes we miss the essence of why there are any commands like this one. We miss it because we forget it does more than just injure another person. Slander or speaking evil against somebody is not just a matter of, well, they're never going to know, or things like that. It's a matter of love. And we're called and commanded to love each other. So it's contrary to love to slander, and it's worldly. This is what the world does. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with unbelievers? All of us, right? What is the essence of conversation so often? Slander. Evil speak. If you have a group of five, and one of the five walks out of the group and goes to the other part of wherever you work, what happens? It's like all four of them, all four can easily go after that one person. It happens. It's worldly. And none of us want to be worldly Christians, I hope. And so the problem with this slander is it's contrary to love. Speaking evil, it's contrary to love. And it's worldly. And it's hateful. It violates the law of love, the law that says love your neighbor as yourself. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16, God warns very clearly about slander. I have it right here, so I'll go ahead and read it. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Just don't do it. God says not to do it. In Romans chapter 1, verse 30, I think about when it comes to the worldliness of slander, Paul addresses what is the way of the fallen man. The way of the fallen man is they have become, he writes, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And say, yeah, that's true about sinful man. It sure is. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. Listen to what's grouped in with all this grouping. There are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Maybe perhaps we have proof of the resident fallen flesh living in us is slander. The way we use our tongue, the speaking evil, the gossip. I've shared with you before, I grew up in a neighborhood that it was a lot of fun. On one hand, I mean, it appealed to my flesh big time because some neighbors of mine, they knew the scoop of everything. They knew everything that's going on. They knew they had some, they could dish on somebody. It's like, oh, and it's true, gossip. It's like morsels that go down so easy. Once that gets into you, you begin to develop a love for it. So I don't mind saying to you, if you hear me, and listen to what I'm saying. I'm telling you, I struggle with this. When you hear me gossiping, when you hear me speaking against, please stop me. Help me. I wish I could say I was a triumphant warrior in this area of my life, but there's so many areas I'm not, but I have to depend on you. You have to depend on the others too. We can kindly rebuke or reprove one another. It's reproof when it's like, hey, Jim, you're kind of getting off here. Is that where you want to go? And when I know it's spoken in love, I'm going to be like, thank you. No, that's not where I want to go. Thank you so much because I want to do what's right. We help one another in that way. Otherwise, the temptation is if you don't help me, you might go tell your spouse or your friend, boy, you ought to hear Jim. Just go on and go on. But if you dealt with me right then and right there and say, don't you think that's, I think you wanted help, here it is, you're going too far. And that's probably where it's going to stop. Unless it might go on, maybe there's good speak that comes out of you, say, you know what, Jim's really trying. Got to give him credit for that. You might talk like that, that'd be okay. But it's so important for us to see that gossip and slander comes naturally to us through the flesh. But yet we're called out of it. Slander is what the devil does. Slander is that serious. It's what the devil does. That's what he is known for. That's his personality. That's his characteristic. That's his trait. He does what he does because that's what he is. He is a slanderer. It's what his name means. The problem with slander is not only is it unloving and worldly and it's what the devil does, do you realize slander can bring reproach on the name of Christ? Paul was worried about this when it came to the church in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says to them, 1 Timothy 6 verse 1, he writes to them and he's very concerned for them because he says this, all who are under the yoke of slavery should consider their masters worthy of full respect, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. In other words, the obedience of slaves to honor and respect their masters had a bearing on the name of God. But what he's saying is this, when you and I are disobedient, when we are carrying on in a certain foul, sinful way, the world sees that and they slander God. When our conduct is harsh and evil against one another, we may think it's not bothering that unbeliever to hear about it. But in their heart, or probably with their own words, somewhere along the line, they slander the good name of God. Those Christians can't get along if they had to. Well, just the other day, you should have heard what he had to say about so-and-so. Man. None of us want to be those that are thought to be bringing a bad reputation to our God. So slander, keep in mind, slander is unloving, slander is worldly, slander is what the devil does, slander can bring a false report upon God where people sit in judgment on God, judging his character. And also keep in mind this, God hates slander. He hates it. I already mentioned it, but he hates it enough. It's a big enough sin that God says that he will bring shame on those that practice such things. We can't do it. God hates it. And so our problem with slander is that the fundamental bottom line is this. We're sitting in judgment on God's law of love. He has the right to command us to love one another. Jesus didn't suggest you love one another, did he? My command is this, that you love one another. Do it. It's my command to you. And when I say I will slander so-and-so, or I'm going to speak, I keep using the word slander, but I want to understand the broad sense of it. I'm going to speak against so-and-so. I got to vent a little bit. I am saying his command does not matter. And yes, that's what I'm saying. If you ask me, is that what you're saying? If in the heat of it, I'd probably say, no, I didn't mean anything by it. God says different. James is not playing around. This, you got to know what's happening. When you do that, you are setting aside God's law. You're setting in judgment on it. You're saying, not now. It doesn't count now. And that is sin. It's so serious. It's one of those sins that we oftentimes laugh at, but we need to repent from it. God will honor holy, good, righteous, upbuilding, faithful, loving speech. God will honor that. Your life will be blessed. The lives of others will be blessed. This church will be blessed. I think of this message today is not just for the moment, but hopefully for the generations. I've never thought of myself as having a vision of the future. But I envision what Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship might would be 100 years from now. If the culture of this church continues as it is, where it's uplifting and it becomes it is the personality of this church that we love one another, 100 years from now, it won't be something they talk about, it'll be something they do. I want that for my kids, don't you? I want that for my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren if the Lord tarries. And it starts today. What is done 100 years from now starts today. So when you hear yourself being critical of others, arrest it immediately. Help one another. Help me. The problem with being critical, having a critical spirit, and why we want to root it out is speaking against people, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ, is not a private sin. I mean, most of us don't speak against someone just muttering to the ceiling, do we? It usually involves someone else. Unfortunately, you drag someone else into it. When you begin talking about someone, I think of how many people that I have dragged into my sin, and it makes me sick. And I ask for your forgiveness, and I mean it. I hate this sin. I hate it in every one of us, too. And I'm not saying I know that you guys are doing that. Because I have experience, I'm saying, I know how we are. And if you're not doing it, praise the Lord. I know there are people in this church, I look at every one of them and I think they're honorable, godly people. And I have full confidence, but I also know the tendencies there in our flesh. It's not a private sin. Who would like to drag someone down with you? Most criminals could care less if they get other people in trouble. They don't even think about it. Speaking against others is that same mindset, though. You don't seem to care if you're doing that, what you're doing to the other person. When Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except that which is beneficial, we talked about last week, but for those of you that aren't here, weren't here then, has to do with venting the spleen. Well, what does that mean? I don't know, but put it in our language, I'm proud of this, puking on each other. Did I say that? I don't know how else to say it. Venting the spleen, the ugliness out of your own heart regarding someone else just splattered all over that person. You probably like that at the doctor's office, don't you? Sneezing, coughing, all that in your face. You don't mind? No, you really don't like it, I'm sure. But that's what we do to one another. When I drag you into it, it's not a private sin. I used to hear some kind of styles of music, and I go, oh my, I'm being assaulted audio. It's an audio assault on my ears. Now, God hates the audio assault of your mouth speaking against someone else, another believer that Christ died for. And that's why, that's some of the reason why it is so heinous. And it's easy to minimize it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 gives us a lot of good insight. And it's a sin to be put away. We don't want to do it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. It's a sin that we want to get rid of. Well, what I find interesting, listen to the context within where slander is kept in this context. Listen to what comes before it, but know this, slander is grouped with these other sins, okay? Listen to what he says. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Then he commends them. He says, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now, he says, even after all that, but now, rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. But grouped in the same set of sins with sexual immorality and impurity and so on is this slander. And if you were to take a survey of how bad is slander, we might rank it number 24 on the list of awful sins. And God puts it up right in the top tier. And he's writing to Christians here in Colossians. He says, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, rage, and so on. Malice, slander, and filthy language. So even believers were yielding to this urge to speak against one another. He's saying, rid yourself of it. Get rid of it. These are not sins to toy with or to trifle with. Get rid of it. Ephesians 4:31. He writes that again, telling them to get rid of something. He says in 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of it. The idea being to get rid of is like strip it off like you had a stinky coat on or dirty underwear. Get rid of it. Don't let it cling to you like that. Get it off. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Get rid of, therefore rid yourselves of all malice. Strip it off quick. Get rid of it. Rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, of every kind, slander of every kind, get rid of it. It's all lumped in with jealousy and rage and malice and all these things that we go, oh my goodness, when that person blew up, when they went off the handle, it was awful. Slander should be the same thing. It's awful. And it's hard because most of the time we don't want to say anything because we know we're guilty ourselves. But we have got to draw a line somewhere. And Paul, James is addressing these masters of morality. I'm convinced of that. But everybody reading this letter would be saying, hey, this is a serious matter, of course. We already looked at Colossians 3:8. But it's so important for us to see it, get rid of it. And why? Why is it serious? And why must we get rid of it? Because it comes from the heart. It's what makes it difficult, for one. But it comes out of the heart. I want to look at, just for a moment, Mark chapter 7. And let's hear what Jesus had to say regarding this sin. Mark chapter 7. He's talking about the heart. And why we know it's an issue, really, that we can't necessarily solve ourselves. We have to humbly depend on the work of God, the Holy Spirit. But Mark chapter 7, let's see here, verse 20. He went on to say, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Now, this also should give us hope, because if the problem is a sin problem, and would you all agree with me that speaking evil is a sin problem? It's a heart problem, and it's a sin problem. Right? If that's true, and it is the truth, then we can rejoice and have some hope today. And that's what I want to give us, is some hope today. But I want to make it perfectly clear, what is our hope? Jesus Christ died for sinners to take away the punishment, the guilt, the judgment against our sin, and the condemnation that's due us. Anytime we look at problems and we can face them biblically, and we can identify our problems not as an issue as much as it is a sin. Slander, speaking evil, is a sin. It's not a sin to be winked at, because it's a sin Christ died for. I don't know that we could ever say there is one sin that we can wink at, because Christ died for sinners. He took upon himself our sin, including slander and evil speak. Think about the words you've spoken against others and those things that you're ashamed of. And know this, they were laid on Christ. Your hope and my hope in sin is turning to the cross of Jesus Christ. Even if you've walked with the Lord for 40 years, and you just realize this, whatever sin you have ever committed, you've got to know you find hope and forgiveness and help at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Absolutely essential. So important for us to get that, to remember it, that we bring it to Him, and there's where we find our help, our deliverance, our salvation. Most of us were taught to pray and ask the Lord to save us when we were young. Save me from my sins. Save my soul. But most of us haven't been taught that 41 years later, you can cry out, save me from slander. Save me from my evil speak. Save me from speaking against, gossiping, envying, jealousy, sexual immorality. Save me from my evil desires. Save me. Most of us haven't been taught that. But the same Savior that greeted you when you came to first faith in Christ is the same Savior that greets you today. I think the church needs to hear the gospel again and again and again and again. And I hope that for Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship, the gospel for generations will go out again and again and again to the church. I think it's the most wonderful news. It's the good news that we need. And so James calls this church to the carpet. He's pointing out how evil it is. He doesn't point that out as detailed as other scriptures do. But he tells them to stop it. But what James doesn't do, he doesn't tell them what they should do. I'm sure that there was great teaching that went along with this. They had their own set of issues when it would come to slander. Do you remember when Paul was writing the church in Rome? He's having to come against these factions that were developed, that had developed in the church. You had some that said, you got to keep this day holy. And others said, that day's not holy. No day's holy. You got to keep this feast. Can you believe Joe over there doesn't keep the feast? And they were talking and biting and backbiting and fussing all the time. And Paul had to deal with that. I have to believe that some of these Jewish converts were taking Christian liberties very seriously. And they were living in their freedom. And others were not. And they were judging those that were. Judging them in matters that God's Word doesn't judge them in. There are certain things that are sin that must be judged. Or at least called to account. Not judging of the soul to hell, but to say, brother, sister, I've watched with great heartache. I've heard, I've seen, this is what I've seen. Can you explain it to me? Could you explain your words? Could you explain your actions? Do you see the difference there? It's not judgment. Are you really a Christian, Jim? Because you've slandered, you've gossiped, you've been envious, you've had sexual desires, you've been desirous of evil things, you've done this, you've done that, you are doomed. That's judgment. When you compassionately come alongside someone, can you help me to... I want to hear your side of this. This is what I've seen and heard. Can you explain yourself? And what if they say, no, I can't? Have you not just won your brother or your sister over? Have you not just won them over to repentance? To come to the foot of the cross. But the Bible tells us that when we attack one another, we usually stir up the strife. Well, James doesn't stir up strife and he doesn't attack anyone. He just doesn't give us what I think I need to know. I need to know what we ought to do. I want to know what I ought to do. The first thing, going back to James 4:10, the first thing James says, I think, which is like this, the greatest message we could hear, and that's humble yourselves. 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord. What do? Walk humbly before the Lord. All the time. Paul said it like this, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. See, oftentimes what the problem with speaking against other people is we don't appraise ourselves very hard, but we take a hard appraisal of others. Humility causes you to take a hard appraisal of yourself and be more gentle with others. Humble yourselves. It's the first thing to do. Pray that God gives you a humility that comes from Him. Put on. See, he's been telling him about this, put off this evil speak. Let's put on something. The Bible's good about that. It tells us what to put on. Put on good speak. We talked about this last week. Put on eulogy. Eulogy means good speak. He's been talking about don't speak evil, but we're going to look at the rest of Scripture. It says put on good speak. Put on the kind of language that builds up. Put on eulogy. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verses 8 and 9. It's so subtle. how Peter writes this. 1 Peter 3, 8, 9 says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers and sisters. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, but with eulogy. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, with eulogy, with good speak. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. It's a little variation of the word there, but that blessing in the last part is a blessing from God. Favor, goodness, relief, mercy, shalom. Here, though, he says, eulogy, speak with good speak, with eulogy. So that's what we put on good words. Another thing is, when you're thinking about what you ought to say, think about what are the desires of your heart. Put on right desires. And how do we put on right desires? But we must know what God desires. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. We have to put on a proper desire. When we speak against someone, we're usually not desiring to build them up. We're not usually desiring the good of the church. We're just desiring to be heard. But we put on a desire for unity and we aim for peace. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Listen to that. Be patient. People don't grow in a day. A lot of times it takes a long time to grow. Be patient. Bearing with one another in love. It doesn't mean we have to be silent if we hear words or see things, but patiently approach one another and say, look, we already went through a little bit, but as an example, look, I heard what you said and I've heard it now several times. Could you explain what you mean? Because maybe I'm misunderstanding something. Being patient, bearing with one another in love, never giving the ultimatums. If I ever hear you say that again, we're through, we're finished. That's not the spirit of this unity. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity. So having the right desire is a right desire for unity. Unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, because there's one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called, every one of us called to the same hope. That should rally us together and say, you know what, we're called to the same hope. We're on the same team. Now let's get moving. I like watching these basketball players play at the home school. I get to go to practices. And I love to watch them play because they're starting to figure out we're a team. We have the same jersey on. So let's work really hard at being winners. We're going to practice hard. We're going to play hard. We're going to show up. And I think Paul, saying it in a much more holy way, it says, look, just as you are called to one hope when you're called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, in all, and through all. You're on the same team under Christ. So having the right desires, putting on the right desires, thinking, aiming for unity. How will my words build up? And Ephesians chapter 4 tells us that, commands us that. Listen to what he says. Having the right desire for unity entails that we speak words that build up. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ Jesus. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There must be this great nourishment that comes from love. It's spiritually rejuvenating, this love of God. It fills one's spiritual sails, this love of God. You want someone to thrive and prosper in the faith, love them with the love of Christ. If you want to grow and you want to see the glory of Jesus Christ expounded in your life and the lives of those around you, you love. Love has, it's the power of God to cause us to grow, and the love of God is demonstrated through the gospel. So building up one another in love, being builders, is what Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29 is really all about. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Doesn't mean you're just patting everyone on the back all the time, but more often than not, it should mean that you're speaking good words, good speak, words that lift up, words that encourage, words that bring some relief. Also, there's words that you speak sometime that are words of reproof. You speak words of exhortation, you should speak some words of admonition. I don't know what the ratio ought to be, but it ought to be more encouragement, more exhortation, I think. But occasionally you have to speak a harder word in love that would build up. We don't fight as the world fights. The world would be in your face, spitting all over you as they're talking, yelling at you and stuff like that. But we are patient, gentle, bearing with one another. Compassion, being compassionate, put on compassion. So we're thinking in terms of good speak entails and has in mind keeping unity, has in mind building up in love, has in mind helping and aiding, as we saw in 4:29. But it tells us, Paul writes very clearly in verse 32, the spirit of this all should be to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Jesus doesn't slander anyone. He speaks truth. Jesus doesn't slander. If anybody, if he did, he wouldn't be our Savior. He wouldn't be the Lord. But can you imagine a horrible thing, how awful it would be if Jesus spread the report around the world how you sinned this past week? What if he did? That wouldn't be very loving, would it? That would be offensive, wouldn't it? We need to be careful that we think in terms of who is Jesus and how is he? Why are we called to love one another? Why are we called to good speak? Because it models who Jesus is. He will judge. James doesn't set that aside. It's God who has the right and the authority to save and to destroy as he sees fit. We don't have that intellect or spiritual power. We don't know the motivation of another person. We think we do. Maybe that's the ground out of which evil speak comes, is this overarching pride we have of knowing the motives of other people. And it's pride at the heart of it, isn't it? So the soil is polluted in the flesh. And that's where this grows out of. Guard your heart from pride. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. This would be a good, if you're looking for a verse for 2016, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Doesn't mean you have to be practicing self-deprecation. Making yourself look bad doesn't make others look good. But it really means loving others more than yourself. Being interested in others in a kind, loving way. But guard your heart against pride. Guard your heart against selfish ambition. Look at Philippians 2:14. I just went down through my Bible yesterday and tried to find as many things. I needed help. What do I do? Well, 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I hate my nickname my brother gave me. I hate it, but I earned it the hard way. O prophet of doom. That's who I am to my brother. Who gets maligned in that, really? Who gets spoken against at the end of the day? The Lord. My attitude does affect, my actions does have a bearing on the glory of the name of God. My brother's been more merciful to me lately. And called me that. He didn't the last time we were together. But nevertheless, guard yourself against selfish ambition. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Again, out of that same soil of the flesh comes complaining, arguing, slander. Train yourself to be under the rule of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 15 through 17. Listen, this is such a good explanation Paul gives us for how we can train ourselves, because there is a matter of training. If we know these things, if I know I'm to love, if I know the desires I should have, how do I develop those desires? Proper, God-honoring desires. Because most of us would agree it's not okay to simply know what you ought to do, it's right to do it, correct? So listen to this from chapter 3, verse 15. Training yourself, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So if we're called to peace, how is this going to come about? When we train ourselves to let Christ rule in our hearts. How do you do it? He tells us in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So, Christ rules the heart of the person that, by faith, lets the Word dwell in their heart. It says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. That's two verses he has talked about being thankful. Be thankful, have gratitude in your heart. Look at verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Be a Christ-oriented, Christ-centered person. Letting Christ rule over you is, I think, verbally putting yourself under His rule. Rule over my heart today, Lord. Letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, knowing what He says, knowing who He is. And finally, that third part there, in verse 17, being mindful of what you're doing in the name of the Lord. I now speak evil in the name of Jesus. Not one of us would do that. I'm going to not speak this for the sake of Christ, but I am going to speak a word that builds. If we're going to be those people that are truly beholding the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, truly carrying this out, truly doing this, we have to root out a critical spirit. But it comes as we submit ourselves to Christ, first and most, primarily. And we have to be committed to truly loving one another. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great love paragraph? I was painting at a customer's house a year or two ago, and I was in their kitchen getting it all ready, taking things down, moving them, and in front of me at the lady's kitchen sink was a handwritten version of 1 Corinthians 13. And in place of the word love, she substituted Jesus. She said she got it somewhere else. So if we're going to love, think about this. Love, if we're going to love, we have to say if we truly love one another, we got to know what that love looks like. Love does something. And so 1 Corinthians 13 can read like this. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Christians follow after Him. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not boast. Jesus is not proud. Jesus is not rude. Jesus is not self-seeking. Jesus is not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Many of these things might rebuke any one of us. If you say, I'm not patient, repent from being unloving. If you say, I envy, I'm not kind, and so on, repent. Follow after Jesus. It starts today. Come to the foot of the cross today. Ask Him to save you from your sin of unkindness or impatience. But listen to this last part. The Jesus kind of love always protects. And in the idea of slander or speaking evil, the Jesus kind of love does not spread a bad report of someone else and their failings. It protects their reputation. Be a defender of your brothers and sisters. And if you've got something to say, go say it to them, to me. The Jesus kind of love always protects, it always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Rooting out a critical spirit as it comes out, love replaces it. It's so simple, but confess that. If you've had trouble with that, confess it to the Lord. Think about not just yourself and today, but let's think about the generations to come. And let's help one another and love each other, that we'll each grow and we'll speak good, speak. So when anybody ever is around us, they'll be happy to be around these Christians from Sovereign Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us to be a repentant people, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, that whoever would meet any one of us from this church, it would be clear to them that we have been with Jesus, and we sound like Him, and we talk like Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.